For the benefit of those that are visiting, we'll let you know that we're studying a series of lessons in this quarter, in this class, about the characteristics of the Christian. And we've studied a number of those. And we're studying one tonight about the Christian in unity, here in the attitude of unity. And we welcome comments, questions, and if you want to do that, raise your hand, please. And we will be sure that someone makes their way to you with a mic so that it can be heard by everyone in the class and everybody on the internet that listens to the podcast, okay? Jared's going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to begin. Jared?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together tonight and learn more about you, Lord. Pray that what we learn tonight we can apply to our lives and go out and teach to the community, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with those who chose not to be here tonight. Lord, please help to soften their hearts. Lord, please forgive us of our sins and be with us throughout this evening. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, just to review just a little bit, we talked about the value of unity among brethren, and the Bible recognizes that. And I talked about, and probably most of us somewhere along the line have experienced a situation in a congregational setting where unity did not prevail. And it was far less than pleasant and not good at all. And we talked a little bit about that. And we talked about the fact that unity is really an attitude, much like people who should approach a marriage situation, that dividing, for example, in the marriage relationship, dividing is never an option. Unity is the option, making it work. Both people, when both people in the marriage do what the Lord wants, and they want what the Lord wants, then there'll be unity in the marriage. When somebody gets off track with that, then you have division. And the same thing goes in among God's people. When there is one party or two or whatever that his objectives aren't the Lord's objectives, and they push that, they assert themselves, then rupture is inevitable. Unity was the object of Jesus' prayer. And we talked about this prayer is really for us, about us. It was on those that might believe on Him through their word. And we do. What we believed is the eyewitness written testimony of both Jesus and the apostles. And we've believed on that, and for that reason, Jesus prays that we could be rooted and grounded in love and have unity. Paul talks about it. We talked about it being part of the walk of life. It should be who we are. It's part of our unity needs to be part of our very essence. And if it's not, we're conflicting with the Lord. We talked about that unity is not an option. It's commanded. And that the key words that come up many times with passages that talk about the one mind and the one spirit and speaking the same thing. When those a reoccurring theme among those passages is the idea of in the Lord. And we talked about that meaning by the authority of Christ. There are other things that individuals may have different views about that the Lord's give us latitude. We need to get along in those areas. But with regard to the truth, and that's what this class is primarily talking about right now, is unity in matters of truth. There's no compromise. There's no deviation. There's no middle ground when it comes to truth. It must be the Lord's way. And there's examples of people that Paul implored, a couple individuals, that they would essentially be unified. And so we ended up here kind of summarizing the things that we just reviewed real quick. That unity is not just when it's easy or when it's convenient. It's not just agreeing to disagree. It is not compromise. Not in matters of truth. Which brings us with to this point here. That everything's been provided that's necessary for unity. I talked about the fact that a lot of people are so frustrated, and we're talking about unity in religion. You know, we mentioned in passing that there's not really unity in any realm in the lives of most people, whether it's home, work, school, family, you name it, government. But when we're talking about unity in the spiritual kingdom of Christ. You know, when Paul said we've been conveyed into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the church. We're talking about God's people, one-on-one, one-on-one with each other. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 here, in verse 11 beginning, "And He Himself," that's Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And we talked about, what's the gold standard for unity in the Bible? The gold standard for unity in the Bible is what? Jesus and God. Remember, Jesus prayed that we would be one with one another, in unity with one another, like He and the Father are one. Okay? Here, the text talks about the fact that He gave apostles, prophets, some evangelists. He's gave these gifts, as it were. For what purpose? Well, it was to inform, it was to edify and build up the body. And it was also to take the gospel to the world. Of course, you know, some of these offices or positions aren't reproduced today. There aren't apostles and prophets in the literal sense, but they exist in the sense or in the text of the written word. And so what is all this about? And some of those offices remain today. Evangelists, pastors, i.e. elders, bishops, teachers. What for? Well, equipping the saints, the work of the ministry. For what? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Jesus didn't pray some prayer, as I said, that was incapable of realization. When He prayed that we could be one like He and the Father are one, I believe He prayed something that was, it had meaning, it had substance, and it wasn't just a lofty idea that that Jesus thought, I'll just throw in there in the prayer of John 17. And so, these things have been given till we come to the unity of the faith. What's He talking about, the unity of the faith? What do we mean by that? Let me just read over these things. I mean, you know, for example, were the people in Acts 2, where we talked about in earlier passage last, were they unified? They were unified in the sense that they did whatever was necessary, especially physically, to see to one another's needs. How were they going to have the unity of the faith? What's faith produced by?
Hearing the Word of God.
Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. So the question is, what were the people in Acts 2 lacking that we have?
Teaching. They've just been taught to repent and be baptized.
Sure.
Last part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever were commanded. So those are things to make us a Christian, but we need to grow.
That's right. So, you know, what Jack was talking about here is what these people had was the information to come out of darkness and out of Judaism and come into the kingdom of Christ. And they had all that. What they were lacking was what we have in complete form, and that's the faith. That's the Word of God that produces faith. What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't leave them lacking in that. He provided apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors for the purpose of educating these people in the finer points of the Word of God until such time as this, in its written form, could be available. And so we have the unity of the faith with those people in the first century that had the benefit of sitting at the feet of inspired prophets and apostles. We have the same information they have today. We can be unified with each other today like they were in the first century. And must be. And to say that all things are not available or provided by God that will provide for unity, to say that is an insult to God. You know, if we believe that the God of heaven, who created everything from nothing, if we believe in Him, I mean, to me, logically, and I believe God is logical, logically, is keeping a document or a message for His people to be unified around, is that a big thing for the God of heaven? I don't think it is. If He can create everything from nothing, He can preserve and put in place a message and a scheme by which man can not only be unified with God, but be unified with each other. And we can keep the unity of that faith. And, you know, we're going to come back to this a little bit later, but I'd said earlier, you know, when you see division in any realm, what's the core problem? What's the core problem? Let's remember that. We're going to come to that. Everybody's not appealing to the same standard. That's the problem. Politics, home, family. In the religious world, it's people who don't appeal to the Bible, the rule of faith, where the unity of faith can be produced. They have different concepts about whether it's even real or not, whether it's even true or not, or whether there even needs to be unity or not, you see? So, what we need to understand, and we need to have the conviction, that when there's division, here's where your conviction needs to be. When there's division, no matter when it's in the religious realm, that there's an answer for that. And there's a cure for that. And it may be that I need to just be big enough to say I'm wrong and I was selfish, or I'm wrong because I didn't know. But when it all boils down to it, the division has a cure. And it's the unity of the faith. It's agreement and unity on the fact that there's a standard. So that's where we're at now with the standard. Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why would that be so important? What's an oracle? Word, okay? Could be a spoken. In the first century people's case, many of the oracle was spoken. In this case, Peter's writing one that would become a written oracle. And Peter's saying, you know, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In what context is he talking about? What's the context of what Peter's talking about? We just studied 1 Peter. How was that earlier this year? Huh? Speaking the Word of God, okay? You know, what we need to understand is when Paul says, I plead with you, or I implore you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Does that mean they just all get together and they agree on what they're going to say? People shaking their head no. Just because a couple people are in agreement about something doesn't make it right. You know, there's lots of religious groups. They're very unified on what they speak among themselves. The problem is they're not unified with God, because to be unified with God and with one another in the eyes of God, then it has to be by the authority of Christ. It has to be in the Lord. He has to be setting forth, and we must appeal to His standard for you and I to get along together, be unified, and even more over and above that is to be unified with God. You see? Because here's the thing. If you and I aren't unified on the Word of God, here's one of two cases. You know, I'm wrong, or you're wrong, or we're both wrong. I'm lost, you're lost, or we're both lost. You see? We've got to be of the same mind. That's why Paul introduces this very core theme to the church at Corinth, because they were so divided over it looks like every issue. There was division among the people. It says it's been reported up here, it's been reported to me by the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. And so, Paul knew what the problem was without really having to know what the issue is. The issue was they weren't appealing to the same standard, and it manifested itself in a dozen different ways. Jack?
Just to follow up on that first, you know, it says speak the same thing, there'd be no divisions. joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And it's interesting that he starts off Corinthians with this, and then he ends 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, be of one mind, live in peace. You know, we just finished the lessons previously on peacemakers, you know, making for peace. And the way that we, you know, that we have peace is being of this one mind. And it's interesting that I did a study on one mind. And look how many scriptures, like Philippians 2, 1 through 4. He says, be like-minded, the same mind, one accord, of one mind. And the reason we don't have unity is because two can't walk together if they're not agreed, if they're not of the same mind. And he says, you know, speak the same thing, the same mind. In so many verses, you know, be of one mind, be of the same mind toward one another, be like-minded toward one another, stand fast in the Spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord.
Right.
And so, you know, all of these things, is it because, you know, this is Paul speaking about in the church in Philippians, and it was four times he mentions these things. And we don't have any discussion in Philippians about any divisions among them, but yet, you know, he mentions this. And the whole thing is if they have this in their lives, they're not going to be any discord. And then just going back to that 1 Corinthians 4, when he said there that they keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he gave them all of those one body, one spirit, one hope. Those are things that divide us in the religious world, is that there are many bodies out there. You got a Baptist body, a Methodist body, and all of those. One Lord, one faith. You know, how many faiths do they say are out there? One baptism. A lot of them say there's not even any baptism. And so that causes discord, lack of peace amongst us with those of the denominations, is because they're going beyond the authority and they're not speaking as the oracles of God. And this is the way that we speak to them in response, using the oracles of God, not saying my pastor says this or I think this or I believe this. You give them a scripture that says, here's a command to do that.
Okay. When we talk about unity, it won't be achieved with human standards. Why is that? I mean, we're going to read the passage here, but why can't unity be achieved with human standards? We all have different standards. That's one thing for sure. Why else can't there be unity with human standards? Huh? We're imperfect. That's exactly right, Josh. We are imperfect. And God is not. And He is the Creator and therefore has sovereign right to set the standard, you see? We don't, you know, we talked about Jeremiah. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. What Jeremiah is saying indirectly is, it's not your business to worry about the standard. You're not capable of that. God's the one that's capable of putting forth a standard that's perfect without flaw. You know, I learned early on when I became a Christian and I had no religious background, but I learned real quick that when you read and watch the news for very long, even 30-some years ago, that the human standards in religion change all the time. And I was taught by someone that's hammering this idea of the truth being the standard, just like I am tonight. And, you know, I got to thinking, what about people who put so much faith and hope in a human standard today, and then a council of men convene and change it? How do you know where you're at? It's like hitting a moving target. You're okay today, but you're not tomorrow because someone changes the standard. You see, we don't have to worry about that with the unchanging, the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Peter said, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now you remember, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians there in chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, right? We have the prophetic word confirmed. The prophetic word I think he's talking about here is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament throughout all the prophets about the coming Messiah and the reign of the King on His throne and the kingdom of God that will destroy all others and reign, and the King will reign forever. But there were New Testament prophets, like you can look at in the book of Acts, Agabus and others. But anyway, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Confirmed by who? Or confirmed by what? Confirmed by what? That's just real important to understand. How was the prophetic word confirmed? Right. Signs and wonders that could only have their origin from God. Man can't produce signs and wonders like God can and like He did to confirm His word. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The point Peter's making here is, and to these people who, Christians scattered all over Pontus and those areas over there, Asia Minor. He's saying to those people who are all scattered around and living their lives in different places that they all need to appeal to the same standard. They don't live in one place and let the cultural standards in that place or the religious standards of that place affect their service to God, because they have a confirmed prophetic word, whether it was an Old Testament prophecy or new. They have a confirmed prophetic word that didn't originate with man, wasn't from the mind of man. It originated in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, is what the Bible says. And so, where do you want to put your anchor? Where do you want to cast your anchor? It's a question, you know. You want to cast it on the will of humans, on the agendas and decrees and dogmas and doctrines of man? Or do you want it in a confirmed word that come from the mind of God? We're going to begin another aspect of this. Some character traits. Some of these we may have already talked about in this class, but we're going to skim over some of them briefly as they relate to unity. And any other thoughts about the Word of God as the standard as opposed to the... Josh, back here, please. Robert? Anybody wants to say something? There's lots of passages about the will of God, the Word of God being the standard. Josh?
Romans 10, and that's verse 1 and 2, I think, talks about, for they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And we have a lot of friends out there that they're very zealous, and I believe they're sincere, and based on their actions, they think they're doing the right thing. They want to serve God, but sadly, it's not according to knowledge, which is what we're talking about. It's the knowledge of the Word of God and accurately understanding His will.
Very well. He says in Romans 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. They weren't saved. That's why he was praying for them, because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God or the will of God, but they've submitted themselves to their own human standards. That's just a hard concept for people. And I'll say one more thing about that before we go on. I was going to say this last week. You know, when you look at how culture impacts our thinking. I mean, it does, friends. Culture impacts. And it's not all bad. It's not all bad. I think we live in the greatest country that's ever been, except the Garden of Eden. We live in the greatest country and the greatest form of government that's ever been on the face of the globe. It's a democratic form of government. And the unique thing about a democratic form of government versus almost every other kind of government is that we all have a say. We all have a say. That's great. That's great in the political arena. What's the problem with that in the religious arena? People come to this country. The people that come to this country in the 1500s and 1600s, why did they come here?
Better life.
A better life, but the core reason is freedom from religious tyranny. Okay? Religious tyranny. And social and economic tyranny. You know, they didn't like when harvest time come around, the king just sent some people out and took half their crops away and left them without enough to live on. But they come here for religious freedom, to be freed from religious tyranny. And that's all good and noble. And many of those people in that day and age had many of the core beliefs we would have about the Bible today. Many of them. Many of their worship arrangements would have mirrored a lot of the thing of us today. But what's happened is, regardless of how close or how far they might have been away from the truth, what has developed over 400 years? Every man just does what's right in his own eyes, just like the prophet talked about. And what you have here now is you have such a confused world in America. We'll just say, stick with us, America. We have such a confused world today about religion that some people just abandon the idea of trying to know anything about it. It's just too voluminous to wade through and work through. Satan's just done a great job at confusing the hearts and minds of people. And the cultural influence that's pressed upon us is just the opposite of what God says. God says you don't mess with it. You don't add to it. You don't change to it. Society says, look, if you can't add to it or change to it, it's outmoded. You don't need it. And you need to find a place where the restrictions aren't so tight. Okay. Unity is a result of worthy conduct. Okay? Only let your conduct, the old King James says, conversation, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit. That you, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? I think Jack read, quoted excerpt from that. So here is, when he leads in his segue into talking about one spirit, one mind, one faith, faith of the gospel, what's his segue into that? I mean, you can have the right document. Okay. Huh?
Unity.
You can have the right document, but what happens if you don't have the right conduct? What happens if you don't have the right attitude? What happens? You got the right document, but you don't have the right attitude. What happens? You have division. You know, have you ever heard of someone who says, well, you know, that church just divided because of personalities? You ever heard that? I have. I've heard that more times than somebody said, well, you know, they don't believe in baptism for the remission of sins or fill in any other doctrinal matter. They always play that. And they say it like it's okay. Well, we'll just divide because personalities don't get along. I tell you, friends, maybe you might think that the Lord will buy that in the judgment, but I just don't somehow think He will. Not as much as He's got to say about that. About attitude and how so many times it'll be tied in with conduct or some kind of conduct. For example, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. You see here? He's talking about unity. He's talking about oneness of mind, oneness of spirit, oneness of just getting along. And what do you have to have for that? We already talked about that as a characteristic in this. You have to have love. And so, in the absence of love in a congregational arrangement or in a marriage or anywhere, in the absence of love, what do you have? You have division. That's what you have. You see? And so when people come to the elders and they're having husbands and wives trouble, I mean, we know what the core problem is. One or both aren't loving God like they should, and they're not loving each other like they should. And sometimes both of them don't like to hear that. They're not sure which one we're talking about. But The same thing goes among God's people, that when love and mutual respect and things like that are present, then unity will be much easier and fostered much more easily. Finally, all of you be of the one mind, having compassion for one another. Okay? One mind, compassion. Watch this. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, we got the right book. We got the right standard. We believe the gospel, but we don't have compassion. We don't have tenderheartedness. We don't have empathy. We're not courteous. What do we have? We have division. That's right. So when we talk about unity and, you know, everybody waves their Bible and everybody's all behind that, but, you know, when the person turns their back and they strike them with it, you know, and they verbally abuse them in their absence or whatever, you fill in anything that's unchristlike, then you have division. Though you may be unified on the platform of truth, you still have division. And I'll tell you, there's six things, yea, seven, that the Lord God hates, Romans 6. And one of them is, he that sows discord among the brethren. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now he's talking about the opposite side of this here now. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're around somebody that just won't be outdone because they're going to do for you, or they respect you more than they respect themselves, they love you more than you love yourself, can you be divided with that person? And it's not easy. I mean, it'd be hard to. Johnny, back here, please. Jared?
But what you just said makes me think of, I think, the very first place in Scripture that has to deal with unity, and that's Abraham and Lot. The herdsmen were fighting amongst themselves, and I believe it's in Genesis 13th chapter, mm-hmm. where Abraham tells Lot, we're brethren, we should be unified, but that we're not. So Lot went his way, Abraham went his, and we know the result of what happened to Lot because he was not unified. Had unity with Abraham.
Right. That's right. So, this attitude, you know, I said early on, unity is an attitude. And when we start talking about unity in matters of opinion, it's going to be the same thing. You still have to have the right attitudes prevail, whether we're talking about being unified on the truth or whether we're just trying to come to agreement among ourselves about something that God has given us the latitude to decide for ourselves. In Galatians 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, have you ever been a part of one of those churches where they should have had a sign on the door that said, beware the dogs. Okay. Beware the dogs. You know why? Because when you go in there and you become a part of that group, they just chew on each other, bite, just like dogs. Bite and devour. We already talked about John, in John where Jesus said in the prayer, why did Jesus pray for us to be unified? That what? Why did Jesus pray that we would all be one with another like he and the Father? That what? The world may believe that you sent me. Okay? So what's the message we're sending to the world if we bite and devour one another? What's the world think about religion? What's the world think about Christianity? What's the world think about those folks down there at the Church of Christ? Or any religious body for that matter? Like I already said last week, I mean, hey, you know, I've got enough problems trying to fight the world's battles. I don't need to go try to serve the Lord with some people that are just going to compound the whole problem. You know? But I'll tell you what, these attitudes that we've talked about that need to prevail, they need to be embedded characteristics of the Christian, which is what this whole class is about, but these embedded characteristics of the Christian, not only do they provide for us to be approachable to the people as individuals in the world with the gospel, but it makes a cohesive, unified body of believers that the devil's not going to get in the walls of, within the walls of, you see. But when there's division, the devil's at work. And he's got us where he wants us. I already talked about these passages here. Sowing discord is a characteristic of the wicked person. That is the person who has arrayed themselves against God. I think many times people do it unknowingly. I think some people do it full well conscious of it too. In other words, I think there are people who don't realize. I just say it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I mean, people who run their mouth about their attitudes or their disagreements with this or their problems with this person and that person, and they run their mouth about that, and they what they're doing is fostering and foaming divisions. What it is, don't deal with matters in a scriptural way. They deal with it with backbiting and slander and things like that. Well, it just fosters division. It causes hurt. We talked about in the class on being a friend and being approachable. When you wound a friend, they're harder to be won than a strong city. And then what happens when people do that in the church? What that happens is you got two different people or two different groups. It polarizes Christians into groups within the local congregation. And that's we've all seen that happen through the years. It polarizes groups in the church to such a degree that they're not going to meet together anymore. Just what the Lord needs is another congregation in the same town with half the strength and half the resources to do the Lord's will. You see? It causes people in families to be... It causes division in families like the Civil War did among Americans. It causes people to who are weak in the faith or not grounded yet or grounded as they should be to cast off the Lord, the casualties. The casualties are just untold in the wars that brethren fight, not over matters of truth. It's over these matters of attitude and respect and love and mutual concern 90% of the time. We're going to be coming out of time here. Anybody want to say anything? We already talked about this. Without unity among God's people, the world doesn't believe the Father sent His Son. I didn't say that. Jesus prayed that in John 17. Without personal conviction about the finality of the gospel in matters of truth, division will always result. Let me say something to you. If you don't have conviction that the Bible, the Word of God, and specifically the gospel, is the final authority in matters of religion and worship, work of the church, if you don't believe that with all your heart, we need to study about that. Because you are really in a position to foster division when something does come up. If you don't have the conviction that this is the final say right here, and that God has provided all things with unity for unity, and we if we don't understand why we're not unified, the answer's here and the attitude is here. Okay? The answer's in the book and the attitude's in my head. And then we can be unified. It's not without tough choices, you know? Unity with God and His people, it's not without difficult choices. Again, sometimes it means giving way. We'll talk more about that in regard to unity and opinion, matter of opinions. But sometimes it means I'm wrong. I'm divided over some matter, and here I'm really the problem. I'm not the solution. I'm the problem because maybe I'm uninformed. I've let something else influence me to believe that something's right, but you know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible just doesn't support that. And the abandonment of that and the right attitude among the people that maybe were right, when everybody's got the right attitude and people will admit they're wrong and change, then what will prevail? Unity will prevail. But when a lack of humility, when pride sets in and people won't change or won't admit they're wrong and they hold their ground and they enlist others to fight shoulder to shoulder with them, what happens? There's division. And, you know, the church was bought with the Lord's blood. And to trifle with it because of my willful disposition, or to trifle with it to have my way, like the church is some little red wagon that I pull around behind Mark, the Lord paid an extreme price, and He didn't pay it for me to have that prerogative. He died for the church, and He purchased me, and He purchased you, so we could submit to Him and be unified. And when we all submit to Him, and the closer we all grow to God, the closer we grow together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You know, Jesus said that to His disciples. He said, I leave my joy. I leave with you. And we might think, well, you know, what kind of joy did Jesus leave that I'd want? I mean, looking at the idea that He was facing the cross and the shame of that. The joy that Jesus left with us is knowing, first and foremost, that we can be unified with Him on the basis of His Word. And secondarily, that we can be unified with other people that are unified with God, and we can help each other along the way get to heaven. That's the joy that Jesus left with us. He didn't leave us a road, even in the matter of unity, that might not be hard to travel sometimes. It may be that sometimes we travel the road alone. Sometimes. But if we're unified with Him, He's there. And when we associate with people that have good attitudes, we'll all be unified. Mark Woodward, please.
Practically speaking, and this is, you've touched on this, it seems like oftentimes, in my feeble experience and limited experience, oftentimes what I believe is judgment, you believe may be doctrinal.
Yeah.
And the way to, of course, as we've talked about, to reconcile that is through patience, love, attitude, but through prayer and study. And that is almost guaranteed a positive outcome. Prayer and study together with an open mind and attitude. Just like approaching a fallen brother, the proper way we handle a fallen brother works to bring them back to the fold.
Yeah.
And God is glorified, and the body's glorified, and we're bound stronger in unity by that study and by that prayer. I think that's the answer that you've been talking about is prayer and study when we disagree, and be patient with one.
I agree.
And that's a formula that works.
And it's challenging. You know, a classic example of that, as you point out here, is in Galatians chapter 6 and along about verse 1 there. You who are overtaken in a fall. Okay, we got a division here. You who are overtaken in a fall, what are you supposed to do? Restore such a one in what? Spirit of meekness. You see? It's amazing. We could develop a class for a quarter on this subject of unity. But what you're going to see reoccurring in almost every sacred theme about unity in the Bible, between people, between in churches and doctrinal matters, everything, it comes back to the attitude of how, as Mark says, you know, how are we going to treat the person? How are we going to act about it? And when we start off on the wrong foot, and we don't do it in meekness and love. We put people on the defense, and the wedge gets driven in deeper instead of being pulled out. And not that it can't be repaired, but we all know of many of them that have been irreparable. And the Lord's not happy with one or both of those people in that divided arrangement. He's not happy. And I don't want to be at odds with the Lord. I know you don't either. And that's why we're studying about this. Anything else? Or we're going to, Johnny, again, back here, please, Jared.
If we are Christians and we use 1 John, especially the 4th chapter, and apply that, we as human beings do err. But if we apply 1 John and specifically chapter 4, we can solve whatever problems we got and become in unity. I'm talking in those that are Christians.
Yeah. What Johnny's talking about in 1 John 4, you know, is the love of God and the love of each other. That's the underscore there. Okay. Sunday we'll start a lesson or two on unity with regard to matters of opinion.